Okay, if you will return to your seats. Just a special thanks to all of you who have served in the armed forces and preserved our liberties that we enjoy yet today. Thank you for your service, your sacrifice, sacrifices your families made. Very grateful. I should tell you that if you're in the market for fireworks on the 4th of July, after the Elizabethan Twins game, which usually ends around 9:30-ish now, they will have fireworks there at the field by the river. Anybody interested in that? Say that again. Border View Christian Church, also on the 4th. Okay. Oh, the 9th. Oh, tonight. Oh, great. All right. Anybody looking to do something like that tonight? Border View Christian Church. Okay. All right. Galatians 5. Would you turn in your Bibles there, please? Galatians chapter 5. We've been away from our study in the book of Galatians for a couple months. And I wanted to get back to it because the section that we're in right now is the very climax of the book of Galatians. In my mind, the most important part because it tells us how to live as Christians. The first four chapters or so, Paul is defending salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. Faith alone in Christ alone. There's nothing else that we can do to get to heaven except for putting our faith in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. He is the one that died for our sins. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 say we are saved by grace through faith. We sang about our Savior this morning. We are saved by grace through faith. Grace is something we don't deserve. Do I deserve to go to heaven? Absolutely not. Do you? No. No. None of us deserve to go to heaven, but because of God's grace, grace is undeserved mercy. He sent Jesus to be our Savior. So for by grace are you saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we cannot in any way or manner work our way to heaven. Paul is defending that in the first four chapters of Galatians. Why? Well, he, along with some buddies, had gone to that section of the Roman Empire called Galatia and had started some churches there. And these people had believed, had accepted the gospel. They believed on Jesus. The Holy Spirit came in, just like all the other believers. And they had started out to grow in this process that all of us are involved in after we come to Christ called sanctification. Sanctification is a fancy word that just means you are progressing in your knowledge and application of the Word of God. You're growing in Christ. You're becoming more like Christ. It's a lifelong process. It's what happens. It's a normal thing to happen after you make a decision to trust Jesus as your Savior and you have a home in heaven. All right? He doesn't just save you to take you to heaven. He saves you to make some changes in your life now. We call that sanctification. That's a fancy word for that process. So these people in Galatia, they had been involved in this process, and all of a sudden some people come along and they start telling them that Paul didn't give them the whole spiel, that there was more. You couldn't just trust Jesus to get you to heaven. You had to work your way to heaven by adding other things like Jewish ceremonies, keeping the Jewish calendar, being circumcised, all the external stuff from the Old Testament, rituals, festivals, feasts, ceremonies. And it was all about the outward stuff instead of what they had experienced, which was inward. The Holy Spirit had come in when they received Christ. And so these folks began to be confused by the false teachers, and Paul writes the book of Galatians in order to combat the false teaching that has come into these churches. So the first four chapters, he's defending salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. Then we get to the fifth chapter, and he begins to deal with the question, okay, so if we have received Christ, then how do we live? How do we live that out? And we are down to verse 16, okay, in that process. We are in verse 16. A couple of weeks ago, I gave you an example of what it looks like in the life of a human being. Remember we talked about Eric Lytle? How many of you remember that? Oh, good. All right. Sometimes you stand up here and you preach and you wonder, is anybody really listening? So anyway, Eric Lytle is known famously, you know, mostly through the film, sadly, because very few people read history, film Chariots of Fire, as the guy who refused to run on the Sabbath. He was considered a shoe-in for the 100-yard dash or the 100-meter dash at the Olympics in 1926 Olympics for England. But he wouldn't run on the Sabbath, so instead he switched to the 400, which was his weakest event. And God blessed him, and he won the 400 and set a new world record. And so it was a great testimony for the cause of Christ at the time, and he had opportunities to go around and speak and share the gospel with many people over that. But what most people don't realize, because the movie cuts off, is that he went back to China, where he had been born to missionary parents, and became a missionary there. Eventually, when Japan came in, they put all the foreigners in a concentration camp, a terrible place, where that's where his life really shined. And he was a tremendous encouragement to other people, a real portrait of what it means to be a Christian under difficult circumstances. And, you know, if you look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, this is what he demonstrated in that concentration camp. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. That's what he demonstrated. That's, you know, that's some of the goals for all of us. And those goals are basically the character of Jesus Christ. We're supposed to become more like Jesus. And so Eric Lytle was an example of that. Eventually he died. He believes he had some kind of a brain aneurysm, and he died before the Americans liberated the camp that he was in. But anyway, he was an example of what we think of when we try to put together this whole idea of how am I supposed to live once I come to Christ, once I'm a Christian, how am I supposed to live? We live in a part of the country where this kind of teaching is in many places missing. And it's not just, I'm not just talking about East Tennessee, but it's a part of the country that many call the Bible Belt. There are many people in the Bible Belt who believe that because they made some kind of a decision for Christ as a child or as a teenager, then they're okay, they're on their way to heaven. But they have not experienced any kind of life change. They have not experienced any kind of sanctification. This process, this step-by-step process by which we become more like Jesus. And so many people are counting on a false event in their past where they walked an aisle or raised a hand or even got baptized. But there's been no real life change. See? And the scriptures teach that sanctification follows salvation. Now, there's no strict timeline in our sanctification. There's nothing in the Bible that says, okay, 3 months after you come to Christ, you have to have the book of Ephesians memorized, right? There's none of that, you know, you have to have quit cussing, you have to whatever it is. There's nothing like that in the Bible, but there is a flow, if you will, of what happens after a person comes to Christ, that he has new desires and new goals, and the more he learns of the Scripture, the more he wants to apply that to his life and live in a different way than the way he lived before. Okay? So that's what Paul is dealing with here in these verses in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25, more or less. So read along as I read beginning in verse 16, and we'll get into it here. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not... I'm sorry, I'm in verse 13. 16, but I say walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Okay, the Spirit is the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? We'll get into that. But it says, if we do that, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. What's the flesh? The flesh is the old nature. That does not go away when you come to Christ. That sinful nature that wants its own way, that wants to do wrong. It always wants to do wrong. It never goes away till the day you die. Okay? So you have this new nature along with the Holy Spirit that comes in, but you still have the old nature. That sets up a what? Well, verse 17 describes the battle. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other. That's an understatement of all understatements. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. In other words, this is just a representative list, right? These are not all the sins anybody can possibly do. This is just a cross-section, if you will. All right? Things like these, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? Is he changing his mind now and preaching works for salvation? No. Those whose lives are characterized by those things give proof that they don't have genuine salvation. It's not that you can't do those things in order to get to heaven, is that people whose lives are dominated by that kind of sin offer proof in their life, right? There's been no life change, that they're not really Christians, that they're not really believers. All right, verse 22. Notice that all of those are things people do, but then you get to verse 22 when he describes the positive side of Christianity. These are character qualities. These are things that come from the inside. But the fruit of the Spirit, or the result of being controlled by the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Is there anybody who would not choose verse 22 over that first list? I mean, you'd have to be nuts. You have to be crazy not to choose that second list over the first list. And then verse 24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. All right. So that's a section that we're going to take apart for the next couple weeks. Don't know how long it'll take us, but I know that it'll take us at least 2 weeks. It might be 3 weeks with gusts up to 4 or 5 or whatever, because it's such a such an important section. All right? So I guess the first thing I want to say to you about verse 16, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, is has to do with the whole idea of walking, the whole word picture of walking. It doesn't say run. It doesn't say jump. It doesn't say you know, throw yourself into, it says walk. Just walk, right? And that gives us the idea that the Christian life is more of a marathon than the 100-yard dash. See? It is a step-by-step situation. There are many of us who want to be spiritual or reach a certain level of spirituality overnight. You know, and we, I have seen a lot of people with that kind of mindset burn out very quickly because they try to do all this stuff, but the strength doesn't come from the inside. It's just all their own outward motivation, and it doesn't last. It just doesn't last. Paul says, you walk by the Spirit. You stay step in step with the Spirit. Now, the Spirit, remember, is the author of the Bible. So when you think about what does it mean for me to walk in the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit, well, the author of the Bible wants to help you learn the Bible and apply it to your life. That's how you grow. That's how the process of sanctification starts and continues. There's no shortcut to that. Knowing and understanding the Scriptures and applying it to your life is a lifelong quest. You can spend as much time as you possibly can dedicate to it. That'll help. But then what you have learned and what you have grasped on the Scripture has to be lived out in life. And you can't speed up life. You can't speed up time. There is no time machine Christianity, right? So we're all involved in this process of growing step by step, day by day, hour by hour. And this whole idea of walking in the Spirit is fleshed out in the New Testament in a lot of different ways. I won't tell you where these are, but the New Testament talks about us walking in unity. Okay, that means no church fights or other types of fights. Walking in unity, walking in contentment, walking in purity, walking in faith, walking in good deeds, walking in knowledge, walking in wisdom, walking in love, walking in truth, walking in separation, walking by the power of the Holy Spirit who is conforming us to Christ. So this whole theme of walking, the word picture of walking, is throughout the New Testament. And it just shows that there's a slow and steady progress to the Christian life. Again, the fancy term for it from the theologians is progressive sanctification. Progressive sanctification. That makes sense, right? Progressive sanctification. We become more and more like Christ in a progressive manner. It just doesn't happen. You know, some people want some spectacular emotional experience. And once they have that, they just have it all together and say, man, I, you know, this is great. I don't sin anymore. I do all the right things. That just doesn't happen. That doesn't happen. I'm not saying that you know, I've had emotional experiences throughout my Christian life. I've had times where I have had to recommit my life to Christ and there's been emotion involved. But you don't depend on that. You just recognize that those times in your life are specific time where God shows you perhaps something new or challenges you in a new way, and you respond to that, and you keep on growing. Right? So it's not a jump, it's not a catapult, it's not a run in the Spirit. It's a walk by the Spirit, one step at a time. Colossians 3:16 tells us, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word of Christ, who was authored by the Holy Spirit, dwell, live in you richly. And then the Holy Spirit takes that word and begins to change our lives. Somebody told me a long time ago the Holy Spirit cannot use the tools that you do not possess. He was talking about Bible study, right? If I don't ever read the Bible, if I don't ever read Christian books, if I don't listen to good preaching and teaching, then I am going to be limiting what the Holy Spirit can do in my life, because the Holy Spirit can only use what I know, what I've learned. See? And so therein comes the importance of doing, adjusting our schedules so that we can spend the most time possible in the Word of God. So that's the whole idea of walking. Walking in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. What's the desires of the flesh? Well, you know, we all have our individual preference for sin, don't we? There were some sins that were in your life when you came to Christ that went away just like that. I mean, it was easy to get rid of them, right? But there are some that hang on. All of us have that. There's some sins that hang on. And that's where we particularly need the power of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that the New Testament says that Jesus lived his life as a man, because he was also a man, in the power of the Holy Spirit over and over again in the New Testament, especially in the Gospels? It says, Jesus, moved by the Holy Spirit, did this. He went out into the wilderness to be tempted. He went out into the desert to be tempted. He came back from the desert and he did this and he did that and the other thing. If Jesus did things by the power of the Spirit, how much more do we need to do things by the power of the Spirit? And so Paul says, look at chapter 3. Keep your finger here. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. This is one of those times here where Paul is just really bummed. He is not a happy camper when he writes this letter. Perhaps his most unhappy camper letter of all. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Rhetorical question. It was before your very eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? What was the answer? Well, the hearing of faith. That's how they got the Holy Spirit. But now, they're trying to be spiritual and get to heaven by the works of the law that these Jewish teachers were teaching. And he is ripping mad that they are allowing themselves to be fooled in this way. Look at verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? You think you can live the Christian life according to your flesh, the fleshly response to the Old Testament ceremonies, when you began in the Spirit? You were doing so good. All right? So there's a danger of legalism. Again, another sad legacy of the Bible Belt is the whole idea of legalism instead of living by grace and by the Spirit. And just living according to man-made rules. Well, the next verse, verse 17, gives us a diagnosis. Many of you have gone to doctors before, and you went in diagnosis, and some of you have had to wait for a long time because, surprise, doctors don't know everything, right? There's this mentality sometimes that doctors are almost like God and they can figure out anything. Well, that's not always true. Sometimes they can, and sometimes they can't. Connie Vaughn, who I wish you would continue praying for, has been waiting for a diagnosis now for 4 or 5 months. And her weight has gone from 130 to 90. And they can't figure out why. See? So we yearn. When we go to a doctor, we yearn for a diagnosis, an accurate diagnosis. Well, you know, verse 17 is a diagnosis of every person in this room that knows Christ as their Savior. verse 17, the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, desires of the spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. And that's the battle. That's the battle. I've talked to a lot of people over the years, and some people think, am I the only one that battles with sin in my life? Am I the only one that continually has, I want to do the right thing, but I keep doing the wrong thing? Am I the only one? No, you're not the only one. Verse 17 is true of every person that comes to Christ. Because yes, we have new desires and new goals and new ambitions that are in line with the Scriptures, and the Holy Spirit is pushing us in that way, but we still have the old nature. We still have the sinful nature that we were born with. That sinful nature that I love, you know, my kids were growing up, and I loved how the truth of Scripture was confirmed in their lives. And, you know, they're like 1 year to 18 months old, and they go to touch something, and I say, no, no. And they look at me, and they go. And then I lightly spank their hand and say, no, no. And they look at me, and they go. And that just grows up with all of us, and it gets worse, of course, with age. That rebellion that we're born with, that sinful nature from Adam and Eve. And that does not go away. Now, does the battle get easier? That's a good question. I would answer that question as yes and no. Does the battle get easier as I become more like Jesus? Does the battle get easier as I grow in my Christian life and I progress along? Yes, in that many of us are able to quit doing things that are wrong, okay, acts that are wrong. That first list is all about the acts, right? Sinful acts. But as we grow older in Christ, we realize that there are other whole spheres of sinfulness, like my attitudes and my thoughts, right? And so the bar is raised, and so when you say, does it get easier? It's yes and no. Yes and no. Because of that. That's enough of that. I want you to be convinced that you're not the only one who experiences this battle. It's an ongoing battle, and it should be good news to us that inside of us lives the restrainer of sin, the one who wants to help us in overcoming sin in our lives, and the one who wants to help us from doing the things that you want to do. You notice that last phrase? You could take that last phrase two different ways. Most Bible teachers, you could take that as to keep you from doing the things that you want to do, and the things that you want to do are good things, or the things that you want to do are bad things, right? You could take that two different ways as you read that verse over again to yourself, right? Could you not take that two different ways? Most Bible teachers take it in the negative, because of the word desires that is used there is usually has a negative connotation in other places in the New Testament, all right? So the things that I want to do are negative, but the Spirit is there to help me in fighting sin in my life. All right. So that's a divine diagnosis of your problem. Everybody has your problem. Could you just accept that everybody has your problem, and the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you wants to help you with that problem. All right. So as you grow spiritually, as you go in this growth process and become more like Christ. Sin decreases, righteousness increases, and you sin less and you obey more. That's the goal. Now, verse 18. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Again, these people were being pressured to go back under the law instead of being led by the Spirit into all the good things of Jesus Christ and being like Him. He says, don't go back. Don't let anybody make rules for your life that tells you that you're going to be holy if you keep all these external behaviors. It's about who you are from the inside. And who you are on the inside will be reflected in what you do on the outside, right? So Paul says, you're not under the law. Don't do that. Now, he gets into some specifics of what it means to be in the flesh. And I don't want to get a lot into those today because I'd rather save that for next week. But some of you are no doubt thinking to yourselves, Pastor Louis, I'm sick of this battle. Why did God set it up that way? How many of you have ever had that thought? I'm sick of this battle. Yeah, lots of you. Sure. Why does it have to be that way? Why can't it be easier? I don't know how many times I've had people ask me that question. And you know what? First of all, I'm sick of the battle too. And it's like, too bad. That's the way God set it up. That's it. And when you get to heaven, you can ask Him why He set it up like that and get a full answer. I'll give you a partial answer from other scripture, because we need one of the most valuable things that we need to learn as Christians is to depend upon God. To wake up in the morning and say, Holy Spirit, would you help me? Sometimes it's, would you help me just get through the day, right? Would you help me today to walk, to take those steps that are in agreement with what you want from me from the Word of God? Would you help me with that? Would you empower me? Would you help me not sin? See, that spirit of dependence, because Jesus said in John, I believe it's chapter 14 or 15, without me, you can do nothing. Do you believe that? Without me, you can do nothing. Nothing that is worthwhile, truly worthwhile, is done without the help of the one who lives inside of us. So, I am convinced from the Word of God that one of the reasons for the battle is so we can learn dependence, so we can learn who really matters, so our faith would be expanded. The other thing is that this is a winnable war. Many of us come week after week and we come defeated. And yeah, there are seasons in our lives when there are a lot of circumstances that we're dealing with that are difficult. Just talked to somebody this week in that kind of situation. But you know what? We have a God who wants to help us. Whatever the situation is in your life this week, this day, we have a God who wants to help us, who wants us to respond biblically to those things and not go in the direction of that first list of immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry. And it's not like, you know, some of you might be looking at that list and you think to yourself, well, I've done that. Does that mean I'm not going to heaven? No, again, remember, and I'm gonna give you an example. I'm glad my wife is in the nursery today, but I'm gonna give you an example of that, a failure in that list in my own life today. It's not one failure now and then. Is my life dominated by things like that? And if it is, then I need to ask myself, did I really put my trust in Jesus alone for my salvation? Am I really a genuine believer? Have I made some progress from the way I used to be? Right? So you don't look at that list and you say, man, strife, fighting with people? Yep, that was me. I'm surely going to hell. No. We're talking about people whose life is dominated by those things. That gives evidence that they're not a genuine believer. All right? So, I think Ryan was there when I did this. And one of the sins is, how does it say it? Fits of anger? Fits of anger. Now, I look back at my life, and I used to have way more fits of anger than I have now. In fact, I can't remember the last time I had a fit of anger except for last Wednesday, and I'm doing something I don't like to do. The perfect storm, right? And we ought to know ourselves enough to know when we need to ask for extra help in controlling ourselves, because under certain circumstances and situations, we are more liable to sin. Well, I'm doing something I don't like, yard work. I'm under time pressure to get something done because we're meeting a couple from the church for dinner, and there was something else that was happening anyway. And my wife says something to me from up on the deck that increases the time pressure. And I have a fit of anger, right? My response is, do not make my life harder than it is, right? And I probably said it nastier than that, right, Ryan? Yeah. Ryan's going to take the fifth. All right. So I look at that. Well, does that mean I'm not a Christian? No, it doesn't mean I'm not a Christian. It means that I still have that old flesh inside of me that under certain circumstances, it will come out. I didn't have to think about it. I didn't have to plan that statement. She spoke and I, bam, spoke right back. And I was angry, very angry. Now, I give you that as an example so that you would not misunderstand what Paul is saying when he says people whose lives are characterized by that will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? I have been accused before of not finishing off stories. So the end of the story is I apologized to my wife. She shared with me how I had hurt her. I asked for her forgiveness, and she gave it, and it was done. And she will not bring it up again, and I will not ever bring it up again after this sermon illustration. All right? Because we have learned that one of the biblical principles of marriage is, when you say, I forgive you, it is gone. Because what does the Bible say about our own sin? As far as the east is from the east. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. It's gone. God looks at me as far as getting to heaven now, not as far as everyday life, but as far as getting to heaven, my sins are gone. They are wrapped up in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Right? So we have learned, in order to, for the good of our marriage and for the glory of God, we have learned to forgive each other in the way that God forgives us. See? And it's, one of the best lessons we learn early on. Anyway, I'm going to leave you there. And I hope that you come back next week. This is such a crucial passage of Scripture that I don't want to hurry our way through it. Let's pray together.